Let's get right into the lesson. 1 Peter here, and chapter 1. Let's go over verse number 7, but you know, that's just because I'm backing up a little bit. We'll really want to stay more around verses 11, 12, and 13 when we get there. But verse number 7, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation, see, here's what I want to get to, talking about looking at the reason for the season. That's why I started here in 1 Peter. In other words, why we celebrate Christmas, or why we acknowledge it, or why we look at the birth of Jesus, why it's important to us. And we forget about that, and then, of course, and I know we got these Black Friday deals, and things go on sale, and people run out, and I'm not knocking that. I'm just saying we need to remember and keep in mind, though, the real meaning of Christmas. And I know we hear that a lot, but I think it's been that way. It's not just us in 2018. I think it was the same way probably in 2008 and in 1998, 1988, etc. It just seems like it's gotten blown up even more so now than it ever has. And that's why I pause right there. Because of which salvation the prophets, see, have inquired and searched diligently. So in other words, according to Scripture, it goes way back beyond just what we think of the last 20 years or 30 years or 40 years or Christmas. As I remember, the year it was signed into official holiday in this country, it was 18, maybe 72 or 68. It seemed like it was right after the Civil War in there sometime. I'd have to go back and look. So have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Verse number 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. In other words, telling us the reason why Christ was going to come in the form of a man. And the prophets prophesied about that, how he'd be a Savior to mankind. Of course, he came originally to the Jews, to the nation of Israel, and they rejected him. Of course, then to the Gentiles. And that's prophesied as well. And said, to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So even the angels want to know. They want to desire and look into. Now, what about this plan of God sent a Savior to mankind? And that's what Peter is reminding us here. And we're getting reminded of is the prophecy of Jesus Christ and why God sent him to earth or sent him to us. And it was prophesied of years ago. It wasn't that it was hid. It was known. But man rejected that, or especially the nation of Israel and the Jews. They didn't want to hear that or didn't take Christ to be the Savior. Now, if you'll look here and see, and is this recorded, and we'll get over in the Old Testament. Turn over to Luke with me, if you would. Go to Luke chapter 2. I won't read all that. That's very familiar with you. And you say, well, we'll hear that several times during the next month, but that's okay. Like I said, it's not just for December. It's kind of like what my brother said about the materials and stuff they ship. And shouldn't be just for 2 months out of the year. It should be for the full year of their time. We can discuss and talk about it and the birth of Christ. And that should be something rejoiced of all times. This is the birth of Jesus, of course, and I won't read it all to you. But going back to what it said about Peter, in Peter, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. All right, let's look here and see. And then we'll go to the Old Testament, look a few places at what they prophesied would come, and then we'll be finished for the morning. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. There was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. See, going back to what Peter was referring to, and that was prophesied beforehand. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And we won't go on and read any further, but what we're looking at there, of course, and you've heard over the years and several times, I'm sure, is, of course, the birth of Jesus Christ, and, of course, the angels appearing to the shepherds and going and visit baby Jesus in the manger. And you say, well, as we read that and see that and we'll hear that, I think about, going back to what my brother said, just about his work in general, and then Maggie saying it's a month before Christmas, and just noticing while we were traveling, while we were down in Houston, and all the lights being put up, and they put the candy canes up on the light poles as you drive down the street, and they light up at night, and you know just all the decorations and people's trees and things are put up. Have we lost sight of this Luke chapter 2 and what it's the birth of Jesus, or what this season's really about? And you say, well, we know what it's really about, but do we wait and we only want to hear that the 23rd, 24th, 25th of December? Or do we want to only read that or hear about it the Sunday beforehand, or a Sunday school lesson, or our own devotion, or maybe we watch It's a Wonderful Life on television and we think about it? But it should be something on our minds and hearts as Christians daily. That's what Peter was reminding us to think back. Think about the prophets and what they prophesied of and how important the birth of... Just think, I told you I was reading that book. I'm trying to track down SS, those Nazi war criminals. And I thought about that, you know, just in our lifetime. It talked about how they looked for them in the 60s and 70s, and you know how some of them's names hadn't been forgotten for the the people, and you know that I guess they maybe tortured or held prisoner or whatever. But then I thought about the name Jesus Christ, just saying his name, and how that's withstood time. Because I thought about, as they mentioned those people's names, that as generations died off, they forgot them, and they became forgotten. And of course, a name like Hitler or Stalin, or some names will survive through history. But no name provokes an action, whether good or bad, positive or negative, like the name Jesus Christ does. You want to get a group stirred up one way or the other, just mention his name. That's right. And I thought about that. I said, because as I read that book, the history was important to me, but the names really didn't mean a lot to me. It was more, I was interested in the spying and how they tracked them down. But what I'm saying is, when you the name Jesus Christ, just mention that name. You know, I've said before, and I've meant it before, and you can try this. And you know, Billy Mitchell used to say, you know, go testifying in the grocery store line, and he said they'll open up another line for you and let you out. And I'll never forget him saying that. He said, be two or three deep in line, start witnessing to somebody in front of him. He said, next thing you know, he'll say, oh, well, I can get you right over here. And he said, they get you right out of the line. He said, same way in the doctor's office. If you get to where you're in there and you're waiting too long, he said, just go to testifying and witnessing to some people. He said, next thing you know, they'll open that little door and say, Billy Mitchell, and they'll bring you right on back. Because it provokes a response. And I don't mean provoke like in a bad way, but you don't know. It makes you think. Brother Wayne just said, it makes you stop and think when you hear that name. And you think about that's been over 2,000 years, and that still does that. And anyway, I think about that today, and even, I guess, as thinking about all the donations that maybe go into Goodwill. It may be because it's Christmas time, the birth of Christ. Does that make even people who aren't Christians, or haven't been saved, let's say, or may identify themselves with some religion, makes them stop and think? So that's what we'll do this morning. If you'll turn over to Genesis chapter 3, or I can turn to these places for you, and you don't have to turn because I've just tried to go through the Old Testament. I couldn't pull them all or mark them all because we'd be here all day, and I just didn't know if I could do that and read all of those. But just places in Scripture that makes us stop and think. And again, since this is exactly 1 month before we'd be Christmas Day, we'll just stop and think. Genesis chapter 3. Here, I'm just kind of slow getting there. We'll look here and see. Chapter 3, of course, chapter 3 talks about the fall of man, as you go there and you can read through that. But chapter 3, verse number 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Redemption. What mankind, that's what you see when you look in that verse there, is that there's going to be a way. In other words, the seed or the offspring of a woman will, of course, as we see here, shall bruise thy head, or the head of Satan, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And of course, verse number 16, and to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. But verse number 15 is where we see where God is going to have or send away as mankind has fallen. Of course, we've seen the Garden of Eden, and they've been kicked out. And of course, now they're aware of their sin. And I guess the curse on mankind, so to speak. But as we look, God is going to provide a way out. And he mentions that already in chapter 3, verse number 15. Now let's continue. Let's look over in, if you would, let's look over in, let's see here. Look over in 2 Samuel. Let's see, 2 Samuel chapter 7. Verse number 16. And of course, if you look here in chapter 7, that's going to be, goes over, of course, God's covenant with David. Of course, David has a plan to build a temple. Of course, it's his son Solomon ends up can build the temple. I heard preaching on that one time, and can't remember if it was Pastor Benoit or not, but someone preached a message here one time and preached to us, and that's what I'm trying to remember. It was kind of remember the title. It was David was a man of war, and he wasn't allowed to build the temple, but he could get all the materials together. That's right. Did I remember that right, Pastor? Pastor said, yeah. But then Solomon was allowed to build the temple, but David was not. But also in that chapter 7, that's what we're talking about here. So we had a promise of a Savior that would come through the seed of man, or would be born of a woman, as we saw in chapter 3. And that was the first indication of that. That would happen. And of course, at the time when you're reading that, if that's all you had, you'd be like, well, wait a minute, it's going to bruise thy heel, or the Savior's heel, but it would of course, crush or bruise the head of Satan. But as you look here in chapter 7, so what's his kingdom going to be like? And verse number 16, it said, "And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever." In other words, he's letting David know, Nathan is, said, "You're not going to be able to build the temple, but your kingdom will be established forever." And said, "Thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. In other words, we can read here is a promise in 2 Samuel to David that your kingdom's going to go on and on and on. But through the reason why is through your lineage, through your family lines, is going to come a king, is going to come a savior. That goes back to what 1 Peter was talking about, and talking about the prophets and who they prophesied of. And then, of course, we saw his birth there in Luke chapter 2, as we read about that. All right, let's go on. Let's look here at a few more places, if you would, with me this morning. Let's look over in, let's go to Isaiah. We'll spend a little bit of time there. Several places Isaiah prophesies. Chapter 7. We'll go to verse number 14, then we'll go to chapter 9 in just a second. But it's in verse number 14, chapter 7. I remember, I think, during the Christmas program before, Brother Ralph or someone's read these verses or similar to these. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall be eat, and that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken, both of her kings." But if you go back, of course, talking about the king of Assyria, he gives him a promise here and says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." In other words, prophecy in the Old Testament. So we were told about the birth of Christ beforehand. And I guess the reason why I wanted to go through this morning and look at these is I think we forget. I think, and not that we get so busy, but and we say we remember why we have Christmas and we try to share that with our children, but it's such a brief moment in the whole time that we spend over this next month. That we actually worship for such a small amount of time, but for the amount of time and years that were, prophesied of his coming, and for eternity after Christ came, was born, and he was crucified and then resurrected, and for the eternity and salvation and the years that represents from here on out and the importance of that. We give such little time to the importance of his birth. Now, I say that because as we go back and study Christians over the years, it seems like it's put a lot more emphasis or time around the resurrection, around Easter. And I'd pulled that, and we talked about how this country, when it was founded, that was a time that seemed to be celebrated more so than Christmas. They looked at Christmas as a man-made date. I remember I even pointed out that early on in this country, banks and other businesses would still be open on Christmas Day. But then when you got around the resurrection, or around what we call celebrate as Easter, things would close up because that was that they knew as a Christian that was the most important part, that he died for their sins and again was resurrected. And so, but the birth of Jesus Christ, as we see here in the Old Testament, is also gives Israel a promise that was made, of course, back to Abraham, and God fulfills his promises, but also it comes to the Gentiles as well, because we were as dogs, we were outside this promise, so to speak. Let's go to chapter 9, and just a few more places, and I'll wrap it up here. Chapter 9 in Isaiah says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end." So that's what I was saying earlier. Once it's for eternity. upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So you think about, again, Isaiah prophesying about this years and years ahead of time. Isaiah 53, if you would, just indulge me just a little bit longer. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. You think about, see, crucified between two thieves. And then, you know, you think about made his grave with the rich in his death. You remember the tomb that he got. It was given to him, but of course he just borrowed that for a few days. But it was, and I heard preached on that, and go back and study back that out, to have that type of tomb was, usually rich men had that, or rich people. So it was given or allowed him to be buried in that, so to speak, even though, as we said, he only was there just a few days. But even Isaiah even prophesied about that. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put forth to him grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." And as you go through and read the rest of verses number 11 and verses 12, as we look all through chapter 53, that's talking about the suffering servant, the servant of God. And of course here, as we look and we read in verse number 9, that's referring back to the Lord himself, our Savior Jesus Christ. We got just a few more places and we'll be done as I flip on over through the Old Testament. As you can tell, I'm just kind of going through it as we move through. And if you go over to Micah, I think we've got two more places and we'll be done. Micah chapter 5. I think this was Brother Dan. Maybe a few years ago since Brother Dan had read this, but I remember it was part of the Christmas program. Maybe been a while, but it always makes you again stop and think about the prophecy of the birth of Christ. "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judea, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting." In other words, always been known. And in one more place we'll look, if you go to Zechariah chapter 9. And see, some of these I tried to get so specific, the same as the tomb where Christ, of course, was crucified between two thieves, but then had a grave among the rich. That was, to me, that's very detailed, very specific. In other words, we know God's word is true and I guess without error, and it's right on the money, so to speak. I was trying to think of a good way to say it, but see, here's another place, and you got to think these weren't like 5 or 10 years ahead of time. These were hundreds of years. Zechariah chapter 9, and of course you're very familiar with this too. So how did the king enter in Jerusalem? Enter Jerusalem. If you look at chapter 9, verse number 9, I think it's verse number 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I'm going to cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea, even in the sea, and from the river, even to the ends of the earth." And we're talking about here in chapter 9, of course, to the nation of Israel, and of course, the judgment that's going to fall on the other nations that have, the enemies of Israel, so to speak. But as we see in the New Testament, of course, in Christ as he rides into Jerusalem, he's on a donkey, we like to say, and as we look and as we read, and that was, I guess, prophesied way ahead of time that that would occur. And in chapter 12, "And I will pour upon the house of David," this is verse number 10, "and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced." See, now, I'm going way forward now. I'm going ahead of our time, I guess, and what I mean by the time we're living in, because when you get over, of course, into Zechariah, you're looking at, again, Israel, God turning his face again toward Israel, and they becoming, the apple of his eye. Well, still the apple of his eye, I guess, but he turning back to them. There'll be a remnant of people left. And as we see that, as we get into Zechariah, that's chapter 12. It's looking at the future of Jerusalem and its deliverance. It's the only way I can describe that. Again, in other words, the nation of Israel, again, is at home, so to speak. And that's what verse number 10 refers to, because they'll recognize Christ for who he really is. But, you know, currently they're blinded to that, and as a nation. And he said, "I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced." Of course, talking about the crucifixion. "They shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadramon in the valley of Megiddon," I got those right, "and in the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, and the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, and the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart." And that's important in verse 14, all the families that remain. In other words, there's only a remnant left. You go into chapter number 13, and talks about the cleansing of Jerusalem. That's a kind of a title, I guess, that's given there in my Bible. And as you go through, go and look at chapter 14, and it goes into more detail, of course, of Jerusalem and the nations and what happens during prophecy of even in the Revelation, as we see in Zechariah. But anyway, that's what this morning I wanted to just take a time, just a second, just to look back and read over in 1 Peter and the importance of what Christ had done for us. And then, of course, just read just briefly, I guess, kind of getting ahead of the game, so to speak, of the Christmas story, as we like to refer to it as over in Luke. But then just a few verses over in the Old Testament. And again, I tried to choose some maybe that we don't hear of as often that. And again, you can go through the Old Testament and it all really prophesies of the coming of a Savior and of a kingdom and the nation of Israel. But try to pick a few that we could recognize and as Christians and I guess take confidence in and comfort in. And of course, we know it's real. If you've been saved, you know it. You know it in your heart. And we have a Savior. And thank you for your attention this morning. You got time to visit one another and